Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Nine years ago today was the first Sunday that I was here and Julie was here as staff members. 9 years ago today. I really didn't say that for the sake of your applause, but I wanted to point this out, that 9 years ago, I was 6'5", weighed 240, and had a full set of hair. And that on the day of that anniversary is the day that Terry decided to be out of town with family, leaving me here to do everything. And that's just what happens when you're second banana, I guess, is that, hey, happy anniversary. You get to do everything. But I'm glad to. Glad to. Because this was a day when Terry and I were talking about this day, and you know, we like to present series and special things to you folks, and when we were talking about this day, Terry said this is really an in-between day. This is a day between series and a day between stories that we want to tell, and that I could do anything that I wanted to do today. And you know that I love stories. If you don't know that I love stories, I'm telling you right now, I love stories. I love to hear a well-told story, and usually, you know, within certain parameters, don't care what the story's about. As long as it's a good story and it's well-told, I'm in. So when Terry says, you know, do whatever you like, I go, I'm telling a story. And some of the stories that are my favorites from the scriptures are those that are in 1 and 2 Kings. Just to give you some historical perspective about where these stories fall, we have the creation and Adam and Eve and the fall, and then things go from there to worse, and we have the flood of Noah. And then sometime after the flood, God calls Abraham, and Abraham has this family, and they eventually move to Egypt where they are enslaved. And then God raises up Moses to get the people out of Egypt. You've probably seen that movie. And then the kingdom of Israel is established, and they don't follow the direction of God completely. And so the nation of Israel is established, and kings come forward. You know, first we have Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And after that, things get bad. And because these are tribal people, the kingdom divides along tribal lines. And we have what was one kingdom, now we have two kingdoms. And we have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And that is where 1 and 2 Kings happens. There were good kings and there were bad kings. The good kings wanted to follow the ways of God that had been presented in the law, in the Ten Commandments, and the things that God said, this is how I want you to be a nation. The bad kings were bad. The bad kings would marry foreign wives, and then they would bring in the idol worship that those wives were attached to, and there were all these neighboring communities that they were supposed to drive out when they took over the land, but they didn't. So there's all this cross-cultural stuff going on, and with all this cross-cultural stuff going on, there was all kinds of idol worship that God detested. And God would raise up prophets during this time. Prophets were men that wanted to follow the ways of God. And they wanted to do things like God said that they should be done. And God would give them special power, special words, special access to the king to try to influence the nation to come back to God. One of the most noted prophets was Elijah. And he had someone that came alongside him whose name was Elisha. So you had Elijah the prophet and Elisha his right-hand man. And there was a time when God said to Elijah, Your time on earth is over. And Elijah shared that with Elisha, and Elisha was bound and determined to be with Elijah until the very last moment. And Elijah said, "What do you want? As I'm going to be leaving, what do you want?" And Elisha said, "I want twice what you have from God." Elijah was a man of power in terms of his relationship with God. And Elisha says, "I want two times that." Elijah, you'll have to read it. It's amazing. I'll tell you. He didn't die. Elijah didn't die. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and this chariot of fire comes down, and this whirlwind surrounds him, and gone. But he dropped his cloak when he was on his way up, and Elisha went and picked that up, and was indeed granted a double portion of the power that Elijah had. Now, Elisha was pretty interesting. There's a story where he was being teased by some young men, a group of about 40 of them. 40 boys. Can you imagine? Yes, you can. They were teasing him about being bald. Can you imagine? And the scripture says, I'm not making this up, scripture said that bears came out of the woods and mauled the boys and chased them away. Isn't that great? I love it when, you know, people, not everyone's familiar with that story, so when you say that, everybody goes, yeah, is there a punchline? No, there's not. The bears came and mauled the kids. So kids, next time you want to make fun of anybody, whether it's about their hairline or anything else, just remember, bears are coming out of the woods. All right? The story about Elisha is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the scripture says that there was a neighboring country named Aram. And the Aramaeans were making trouble for the Israelites. They were on the borders of what was the country of Israel, the northern kingdom, and they were making trouble. They were having raids, and they were just, you know, doing stuff, trying to pick a fight, trying to go to war. And the Aramaean king would set up ambushes to capture the king of Israel. He would set up a place here, and he'd wait, because he'd know that the king of Israel with his troops would be coming by there, and I can bring them into a fight. I can make them come into a battle right here if I'm waiting here. And Elisha would send word to the king of Israel, "Hey, the king of Aram is camped at a certain place. You probably want to avoid that place." So the king of Aram would camp out there for a while, waiting for the king of Israel to come by, and he wouldn't come by. So he'd move. "All right, we're going to go over to this valley, and we're going to camp out there, and the king of Israel will come by." And Elisha would send word to the king of Israel, "Hey, you want to avoid this place." And this happened time after time after time, that the king of Aram was frustrated by this idea that Elisha knew where he was going to be before he got there. The Aramaean king was very angry, and he called his council of war together. Verse 11 says that the king of the Aramaean king called his council of war together and said to them in verse 11, "Tell me which of us is on the side of Israel, because there has got to be a mole in our ranks." It doesn't say that part. But he says, "Tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel." And these guys, they looked at each other, because they're dealing with an angry king who is very frustrated in this process. And they looked around the room and shrugged and said, "King, you got to know this. Elisha the prophet knows the very words that you speak in your bedroom. And he tells them to the king of Israel. We don't know how he does this. But he does it time after time after time. And that's why you're not getting anywhere with this plan. Well, the king, being a smart king, says, then we're going to get Elisha. And they rounded up a posse, and in the dead of night, they rode to the city, the small town where Elisha was staying. The town was called Dothan. And this army surrounded this entire village, waiting for dawn to come so that they could go get him and bring him to the Aramean king. Elisha had a servant. Must be nice, right? Must be nice to have someone who gets up in the morning and gets your coffee and brings in the paper and waters the flowers first thing in the morning, all that thing. But Elisha had a servant. The servant got up that morning and went out to get the paper, I assume, and looked up and saw surrounding the entire village this Aramean army that had been sent. Horses, chariots, men with swords, men with bows, men with spears. And they're just waiting. They're waiting for Elisha to step out of the house so that they can come rushing in, capture him, and take him away. And of course, the servant of Elisha was pretty well freaked out because this was happening. It was about to happen right now. And he ran back in the house and he said, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Comforting words, but not necessarily comforting when you're looking at an army that has surrounded your small village. And Elisha prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then, the scripture says, the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. All around them. The bad guys were there. And the servant couldn't see that the angel army of God was surrounding the bad guys. Imagine the relief when you look out and you see, indeed, there are more of the angel armies of God surrounding us than these bad guys. So you think you know how the story is going to end, that fire and brimstone come down from heaven and the earth opens up and swallows all the bad guys. But that's not what happens. The enemy came down. Anyway, the enemy couldn't see the chariots of fire. The enemy came down anyway. And came around Elisha. And Elisha then prayed to the Lord. Lord, strike this army with blindness. So God struck them with blindness, just as Elisha had asked. And then Elisha told the army, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man that you are looking for. Now get this. You think Star Wars is that, you know, these are not the drones you're looking for? No. That came right out of this chapter. The army comes down. Their sight is confused somehow. I don't know that they were struck completely blind, like lights out, or if their vision was confused somehow. I don't know. But all it says is that they were struck with blindness, and Elisha goes out and says, you're on the wrong road. You're in the wrong town. Follow me, and I'll take you where you want to go. Is this beautiful? So Elisha takes off down the road, and this whole army of people is behind him, and they're all after him, but they are all just... their sight is confused somehow. And Elisha leads them, takes them by the hand, and leads them down the road right into the capital city of Israel, Samaria. And he gets this whole posse through the city gates. And after he gets them through the city gates and they're in the middle of town, Elisha prays again. Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. And so they blink off whatever confused sight they had and realize that we are in the capital of the enemy city. This could be bad. And here's Elisha standing before him saying, I think I'm the one you're looking for. So what are you going to do now? The king of Israel, remember I told you there were good kings and bad kings and they needed the advice of these prophets frequently? The king of Israel comes busting out and he sees the enemy army right in the middle of his town and he says, well, should I kill him? Shall I kill him? Let's kill him. Elisha says, no, you're not going to kill them. You are not going to kill them. Would you kill someone that you captured on the battlefield? Would you kill an enemy that happened into your hands? No, we're not going to kill these guys. Give them some food, give them some water, send them home. The king didn't just give them food and water and send them home. The scripture says at the end of the story that the king laid out a huge feast. He said, guys, now that you're here, now that you can see again, now that you can see what you're eating, sit down and have something to eat. And he gave them this huge feast. And they partied all day long. And then at the end of the day, he sent them home. And the battles between Aram and Israel stopped. Because these men who had come to do damage, who had come to take Elisha, had been treated with kindness and sent on their way. I love this story. As you go back in it, in your mind, you notice that there is a lot of seeing and a lot of blinding that goes on in this story. The servant can't see the angel armies and Elisha ask God to grant him the sight to see them. The Aramean army can see and then they can't see and then they can see when they realize how much trouble they're in. And so it brings me to a question. What does this story have to do with 21st century Midwestern Americans? The question is, what are we seeing? What are we looking at? What are we looking for? And what are we seeing? Are we seeing before us circumstances? And you can fill in that blank. I could list a whole bunch of circumstances that are less than positive, but I'll let you fill in that blank. Are we seeing circumstances that are positioned to overwhelm us? Or are we seeing or looking for the deliverance of God? Brings me to another question. What are we not seeing? What are we not seeing? The Arameans were blinded when they were going for Elisha because they were in pursuit of what was God's man and in pursuit of spoiling what was God's plan. And are we so headlong into whatever it is that we're paying attention to that we're not seeing? We're just not seeing the things that God has before us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that when God is rejected, when God is ignored, our thinking becomes futile and our hearts become darkened. And he goes on to write in Ephesians, the same apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he writes about this prayer that he prays for the people there in Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. And he goes on and says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power, the power for those who believe, that power, I love this part, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's condense that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. Open to his incomparably great power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And God placed all things under his authority and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'm going to condense it even more. Our eyes need to be opened to understand the power. The power that lives in us is the same power that brought Jesus from the dead. And that power, that Jesus, is the head of us, the church. Are we blind? Are we seeing? I don't know. All I know is that God calls us to put our eyes on him and understand that there are things going on here that we know nothing about. Paul goes on to write in the same book, in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Folks, I am not one that sees a demon in every shadow and an angel in every sunbeam, okay? But I believe, I know, that there are things going on that war with our souls that we think is one thing, but it's something else entirely. We think that this relationship is breaking down because they did something or we did something, when in reality, the enemy of our souls wants to eat us. We're worried about this, or we're worried about that, our financial security, our job, our whatever, and we think it's about the stock market, when in reality, the enemy of our souls wants to distract us so bad with worry that we don't pay attention to the God who provides everything for us. And he wants to eat us. Meanwhile, the angel army is surrounding those who believe. The angel army is surrounding those that God is giving vision and giving the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The church, the us, the body of Christ. I want to read a psalm that David wrote. This is Psalm 91. There's a bunch of ifs and thens in this. And I wanted to encourage you to understand that rhythm as I read. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say, "The Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys in midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Lord Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them. And this is the part that I love. And show them my salvation. I will show them my salvation. I'll show them my salvation. I don't know how you feel today. I don't know if you feel like the Aramaeans are surrounding you. But I know this. God says, put your eyes on me. God says, look to me. God says, you're not fighting against finances and people. You are fighting against things that you don't even understand. But if you put your eyes on me, I will show you my salvation. So I want to encourage all of us today, when we see the Aramaeans surrounding, that we look to God, who says, I will show you my salvation. I'll show you my salvation. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your kindness. And God, I know that we all face all kinds of things. All kinds of things that look like trouble to us. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes. That even though that there is trouble, that you would open our eyes. So that we may see your salvation. So that we may see the ways that you are moving. So that we may see the way that you are transforming us to deal with the trouble that we face. And God, I pray that you would continue to reveal the mystery of salvation to us. That as we come to you and confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive them, that as you lift us up because of the power that you put into Jesus Christ for the resurrection, that as you change us, that you as you transform us from people that are apart from you to people that are with you, that you would show us your salvation. And that salvation would be lived out in real time, in real world things among us. God, I believe that you can do all these things, and I believe that you want to do all these things. And I pray that you would find our hearts and our lives open to all these things. We thank you. We just thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.